Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. This is the word of the Lord.
Do please be seated. When Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me, I'm not sure he recognised what an awkward claim it would be for us in the 21st century. For the Lord Jesus to claim to be the only way to be saved, to claim to be the only God, our creator and judge, the only path to eternal life, well, it's a very awkward claim in our contemporary culture. We live in a gloriously diverse, cosmopolitan, pluralist society. Globally, there are some 1.5 billion Muslims, 900 million Hindus, 400 million Buddhists, and somewhere in the region of 14 million Jewish people. More personally, all of us, I guess, will have friends and neighbours who are sincere adherents of any and all faiths and none. So it doesn't feel right to us that a loving and kind God could exclude anyone from his heaven just because they grew up in a different country or with a different set of beliefs. At best, it sounds arrogant, and it might even be a little bit dangerous. Because isn't this the sort of fundamentalism that leads people to take up arms? And it's that concern, I take it, that led a generation of thinkers and opinion formers and leaders in the 20th century to adopt a worldview known as relativism, fearing that rival views of the truth would lead to rival views of how to run the world and so to inevitable conflict, there was a desperate desire to find a way of holding those different worldviews together. Enter stage left, relativism. Relativism is the view that says that there are no absolutes regarding values or religious beliefs. Instead, it asserts people believe different things relative to their ethnic or educational background. So while you and I might see the world one way, somebody else of a different religion from a different background might see things very differently. Do you see, relativism appears noble. It aims to protect us. Because as Karl Popper wrote in The Open Society, it's a short step from the confidence that says, I think, I'm sure this is the truth, to the tyranny that says, therefore you must obey me, because I know what's good for you. And you'll be aware that a common illustration of relativism is that there's one mountain on top of which is one ultimate being, but there are many different culturally conditioned responses to that one ultimate being. And so it's argued different religions, they're just different paths up the same mountain. If we could see the mountain, we'd see that there's a Christian on one side heading up his path, and over the other side is a Hindu making his way, and on another face is a Buddhist or a Muslim following his path to the top. So the argument goes, it doesn't really matter which religion you choose, which path you take, because we'll all make it to the top in the end. In fact, relativism goes further than that. It argues that nobody can know the truth about God in such a way as to invalidate someone else's religious opinions. It would be arrogant, says the relativist, for you to say that you know the truth and to try to persuade me to agree with you. And yet please notice that the Lord Jesus Christ, the most loving man who ever lived, flatly contradicts that view. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he says, there is only one path up the mountain, and all other routes do not lead to the summit. They are dead ends. And I want us to see that this morning as we consider two points together. First, notice, will you, relativism is inherently incoherent, intolerant, and dangerous. I wonder if you've ever been told that before. Verse 6 is Jesus' response to Thomas's question he asks in verse 5 when he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Thomas speaks for many agnostics to say today who just say, we don't know. We can't be sure about God. We can't be sure about Jesus. We just don't know the way to God for sure. I don't know about you, but what I find so striking is that Jesus says, Thomas, the answer to all your questions is staring you in the face. He doesn't say, here's a mathematical equation for ultimate reality. Jesus says, I am the truth. He doesn't say, here's a philosophical formula for eternal existence. Jesus says, I am the life. And notice he doesn't say, here's one way people may choose to follow if they want to find God. He says, I am the way. But relativism comes along and it says, all religions are basically the same because they're different paths up the same mountain. The problem, of course, is when you speak to someone from one of the world's religions, it doesn't actually seem like that. I remember a good friend, a Muslim, when I was a lawyer in the city. He was very honest with me that he thought my Christian views were mad. They clashed with his beliefs about the immutability, the unchangeability of Allah. He said he respected Jesus as a prophet, but I had to forget all ideas about Jesus being divine or having died on the cross. Do you see, if Naveed were here this morning, he wouldn't say we're on different paths up the same mountain. He would say we were in totally different mountain ranges. His beliefs excluded the possibility that mine were true, and he knew that Christianity excluded the possibility that his were true. It didn't stop us being great mates. Didn't stop us showing respect for one another as we talked about these things, as much as lawyers are able to show respect for one another. Naveed got far more fed up with people coming along and saying, why does it have to be either or? Why can't you both be right? He thought that was just lazy thinking. And I guess he had a point. Consider a couple of obvious questions for a moment. Take the question, what is God like? The Buddhist says there's no God. The Hindu says there's either one God with millions of faces or hundreds of millions of gods. And yet the Jewish person, the Muslim, the Christian, they say there's only one God. And relativism says, you're all right. Do you see, it gets a little bit tricky, doesn't it? Ask, who was Jesus? Muslims would say he was a sinless prophet who didn't die on the cross because Allah wouldn't have allowed his prophet to be humiliated in that way. Judaism claims, depending on who you ask, Jesus was either a heretic or a prophet. But the Christian says Jesus of Nazareth was none other than God on earth. His miracles, his trial were attested by Roman and Jewish writers, and his death on the cross was absolutely central to God's plan to save us. The relativist says, you're all right. Do you see? It's impossible for all of the world's religions to be true and to be equally true at the same time. Relativism is fundamentally incoherent. Oh, there are common features. There are similarities between the different religions. But when you look into them in any level of detail, they're really very different. Prompted one Indian philosopher of religion to remark, the common perception is that the world's religions are superficially different but fundamentally the same. Whereas in reality, he wrote, they are superficially similar but fundamentally very different. Relativism doesn't work. It's incoherent. And it's self-refuting on its own terms. Think about it. It claims there can be no absolute truth, apart from, of course, its own claim that there can be no absolute truth. Do you see? And it's strikingly intolerant when a religious believer claims to believe something different to someone else. All it wants to do is to shut down genuine inquiry where we can throw around ideas rather than pretending that we all believe the same thing, do you see? What about you? I would hope that a Muslim and a Christian or a Hindu and a Buddhist would be able to sit down over a cup of tea or a pint or something and say, tell me, why do you believe what you believe? What good reasons do you have, historical or otherwise, for coming to those conclusions? Doesn't it sound more than a little patronizing? Dare I say it, even a little bit racist? For the relativist to say, poor old Muslim, he can't help thinking that way. It's just because of where he was born or where he lives or where he went to school or university. Doesn't sound like an atmosphere, does it, that could tend to genuine tolerance? I mean, think about it for a moment. I like good red wine, decent single malts, and opera. Imagine if Mark here, I have no idea, but imagine if Mark here liked Hungarian Chardonnay, Tia Maria, and musicals. He looks nervously. I guess I would have an opportunity to show him tolerance. I mean, I might not care for those things myself, but because I like him and I value him as a friend and a colleague, I could be tolerant. But relativism would be like saying that Hungarian antifreeze, or Hungarian Chardonnay, is as good as, I know, an 82 Chateau Haut-Brion claret. Do you see? It's bonkers. Relativism is incoherent, and so it's incapable of taking other religions seriously on their own terms. It can't promote a quest for truth in a respectful and a tolerant atmosphere. And not least because relativism is strikingly arrogant as a worldview. It claims that all views are relative, but simultaneously smuggles in the idea that relativism alone is the timeless and true approach. Think back to the mountain analogy, would you? There's the Christian, the Hindu, the Muslim, and the Jew, so it said, all making their own ways to the summit. Where is the relativist? Is he trying to work his way to the top like the rest of us poor souls? Of course he isn't. The relativist is standing on the summit, probably hovering in a helicopter at 10 feet above contradiction with 20/20 vision, looking down his nose at the rest of us trying to find the next foothold. Do you spot the irony? It's not Christianity or Buddhism or Islam, but relativism that is supremely arrogant because it thinks it knows best. Incoherent, intolerant, and even dangerous. Think back to the last time you climbed a mountain. Do all paths lead to the top? Not in my experience. Not every track is true. Some are false trails. Some could lead you to a dangerous precipice. What if Jesus of Nazareth is who he claims to be? What if only his death on the cross opens the way back to a just and holy God? And what if we find ourselves facing God without the forgiveness that Christ offers? Do you see, it could be very dangerous. Well, in the face of such incoherence, intolerance, and even danger, Christianity presents claims that are rational, wonderful, and actually quite humble. And that's our second point. At John 14, Thomas is confused about where Jesus is going and how to get there. And notice verse 6, Jesus explains both the destination and the route in terms of himself. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Did you notice the destination is a relationship with Christ and with his Father in heaven? But there's much we're not told about heaven. And we're not told if we can eat meat in heaven. Meet many people who read Isaiah and get terribly worried. If the wolf is lying down with a lamb, can we still throw the lamb on the barbecue? Rob may have worried on occasion if he gets to play golf in heaven. You may worry about what kind of house you'll have in heaven. There's lots we're not told, but we're told the big things. And notice it will be a relationship. A relationship with the Lord Jesus in his Father's house. Jesus says he'll be there. And if we trust in Christ, then we'll be there with him and with God, enjoying a wonderful relationship. We'll enjoy a real physical resurrection life in a wonderfully restored new creation. That's what the Bible promises. And it is categorically not the same destination as Buddhism teaches, which is nirvana, a nothingness achieved by self-emptying. Buddhism promises the extinguishing of our relationships and attachments. Do you see? Christians and Buddhists are not going to the same place or taking the same route to get there. Imagine you and I go to King's Cross tomorrow morning because we both want to go to York for the day. We stand at the entrance to the platforms and we agree that all the trains look pretty much the same. And at least at that point, they're all pointing in the same direction, aren't they? North. But imagine if, because I believe any train will get me to York, I say, it doesn't matter which train I bought. So I head to platform 3 and jump on board whatever train is there. But you notice it's going to Carlisle and not to York. Imagine if you come running up to me and say, Mark, get off the train. It's not going to York as you want it to go to. It's going to Carlisle. It's the wrong train. So I take it wouldn't be intolerant of you at that point to point out my error. It wouldn't be offensive of you to do that. If you got out a gun and shot me for boarding the wrong train, it'd be a tad over the top. And that would be offensive and intolerant. But just pointing out my error doesn't have to be intolerant and offensive, does it? It would be mad for me to assume you are being intolerant in saying that. And yet, sadly, our world's got a little bit mad, hasn't it? Well, thankfully, Jesus has the moral courage to correct us and to say that his followers are going to be with him and with his Father in heaven in a wonderful relationship in a perfect new world. But not only is Jesus the destination, did you notice? He's also the route. Jesus says, I am the way. And not like a map. It's not that Jesus simply taught or instructed an ethical path that we have to follow, a framework to live by to get us to the same destination. Jesus is not like a sat-nav. I'm not sure you've ever thought he was. But Jesus is not like a sat-nav that says, follow the M40 and come off at Junction 3 and so on. Keep the Ten Commandments, follow the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll get to heaven. That's a very easy way to get Christianity totally back to front and upside down. Because Jesus is not a set of instructions on how we get to heaven ourselves under our own efforts. No, Jesus is the way that gets us there. He's much more like the car that comes to collect you, that pulls up outside your house and takes you to your destination. Do you see? And Jesus is the only way because only he is the truth from the Father. But all the way through John's gospel, Jesus keeps saying he's come from his Father. He's come from above, from heaven. And that he's spoken only what the Father speaks through him. Jesus was with his Father in heaven. He is one with his Father. And so he speaks as one sent by his Father. So if we want to know the truth from God, we must listen to Jesus. And it stands to reason that he knows all there is to know about his Father's house because he's come from there, because it's where he's going back to, and because his Father sent him personally and testifies to him, do you see? I want to suggest today that the evidence of history vindicates those extraordinary claims by Christ. And I also want to suggest it's not inherently arrogant to believe them, to weigh up the evidence and to be persuaded by them, to change your mind because of the evidence. In fact, it could be more arrogant, couldn't it, to shut your eyes to the evidence and simply to say, I know better. Jesus says, I am the truth because I'm from God. Because I speak with the authority of God. Because I speak about a destination I've come from and I'm going to. So listen to me when I say that I am the truth. Because I can tell you the truth about the way. Do you see? And finally notice Jesus says he is the life. So we should listen to him about the life. Because he knows about life. He has the power and authority to give life to people who are dead. Back in chapter 5, Jesus said he could give life to whom he wanted. And he proves it by raising his friend Lazarus from the grave in John chapter 11. And of course, supremely, when after his own crucifixion, he rises himself from the grave. Do you see? Jesus does something that science cannot do, that other religions can't do. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in our other reading, recognized that knowing Christ is worth more than all that other religions can offer, because only Jesus can give life. And he says he wants us to have life to the full, life that begins now with a slate wiped clean, with pardon and peace and real purpose, and life that rolls on into eternity. And Jesus says he can do it because he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the day after this conversation with Thomas, the Lord Jesus died on the cross. Jesus knows he can only give us life to go to his Father in heaven if he dies for us. So he says he's going first. He's going to die for our sins and our shortcomings. He is going to die to wipe the slate clean and to gain us entry into heaven. We don't deserve to enter the house of a holy God. There's no amount of religious pedigree or performance that could ever be enough to earn our way in. But Christ goes to the cross to ensure that you and I can be forgiven and to take us through death and into life, do you see? So it's not arrogant for someone here this morning to say they know the way to heaven. It's not even arrogant, can I suggest, to contradict someone else. You could be arrogant as you go about doing that. I understand that. But it's not inherently arrogant to do that, is it? It's actually quite humble to admit that we can't get to heaven by our own effort. It's quite humble to see that only Jesus can do it as he dies for us on the cross. To see that he has to return to take us to be with him. Jesus' claim in John 14:6 may be an awkward claim in our contemporary culture. But I hope you've seen why it's a claim worth investigating. Only Jesus claims to be God made man. Only Christ claims to die for our sins. And because it all happened in history, we can explore the evidence and we can come to a conclusion. So I want to finish by encouraging you this Lent to do just that. Why not take one of these copies of John's Gospel that are available at the back and read it during Lent? And ask yourself, who was Jesus? Why did he come? Why did he die? Did he really rise from the grave? You might pick up one of these books written by a friend of mine who helped me when I considered these questions at university, Mike Kane. It's called Real Life Jesus. It's available at the back. It's based on John's Gospel. I think they're going for £6. Can I say, if you promise to read it, take it for £3 and I'll pay the difference. By all means, consider all of the world's religions, but please don't use a desire to look at all of them to stop you starting to look at one of them. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we confess that often we're cowed by our culture's desire to silence religious believers. And we ask that you'd forgive us for being ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we pray that this Lent would be a wonderful opportunity to go back and reread a gospel and gain fresh encouragement and confidence that he really is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. We ask that through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.